couldn't have planned this, could you? Great style he has, doesn't he? Great style. The Lord just gave me a word of encouragement there right as I came in for you. This isn't it. It's just the beginning. That a good word of encouragement for you? And the Lord, the more I started thinking about how do you want me to unpack that, Lord? What do you want me to say? It started weirding me out. He said, just keep it simple. They just need to know that this isn't it. It's just a beginning. There's nothing that compares with having your name written in heaven. Nothing compares with that. And the enemy's big lie is always to try and get you to think otherwise, to think that you need to change your circumstances first. Then you'll be happy. And living in the upside down kingdom of Jesus is just the opposite. He says, you let me change your heart towards your circumstances. Living in a painful world that's cursed. This world is not our home. It's a cursed world. It doesn't work. It's not meant to work. It's a hard place. It's a painful place to live. We all live with pain. But the Lord has promised that he will change your heart towards your circumstances. No matter how impossible they seem. No matter how improbable it seems. He will change your heart towards your circumstances. And he will give you supernatural joy. A joy that is not based on your circumstances. It's not circumstance dependent. How do I know that? Here's the word of encouragement for you. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And his encouragement here is not to cast doubt. It's to encourage you to see you have not believed in vain. If you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ today, you are saved from the penalty of curse of sin. And your name is written in heaven. This is not it. It's just the beginning. You're going to be changed. You are being changed. You needed a Savior when you were saved, and you need a Savior today. You need to see Jesus, nothing else, because nothing else matters but him. He's the pearl of great price. And Paul says that. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, and he's appeared to you. He is alive. He has been raised from the dead for you. He did all of this. He appeared to many witnesses for you, so that you would read these words and take encouragement. And here is Paul's final encouragement for us. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want victory this morning? Do you want to have a sense of your burden lifted? That the curse of sin has no power over you? And that your name, put your name there this morning, is written in heaven. And if there's anything that you want to put in there besides your name, here's your opportunity to let the Holy Spirit show up in your life. Take that away so that you can hear him say to you, your name, death has no victory over you. There's no power over you. Paul says finally, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor here in this area is not in vain. He's got his hand on you. He's called you and he's led you just like he's led this team here. They're just off the plane yesterday, and they ended up at the Lighthouse Ministry feeding the homeless and the addicted, and I'm so proud of them. They were, yeah. Amen, amen. Sometimes they looked at me cross-eyed from the jet lag. It was so hard on them. But the Lord gave them supernatural power and grace to be here and to bring their service, the ministry of the word this morning. So without further ado, let me introduce the team from Nashville, Tennessee to you this morning from West End Community Church. And I'm not going to embarrass them by giving you all their names. You can meet them afterward. They're not all from Nashville. Some are from different parts of the states. But I'd love you to get to know some of their stories if you have the time and you want to meet them. Michael Armantrout's the leader of the team, and he's going to be coming up now. And I think, Matthew, you're going to be joining him. Is that right or no, if I got that wrong? Steve Cole, sorry. Michael, come on up. Hey, Steve. Oh, Steve. Sorry, Steve's going to go first.
They're going to start with me. Thank you for all being here. I have been here 2 years ago, and it's good to be here again. I got fogged out the last time I tried to get here, and we missed it. But we're great to be back, and we're just starting all our work, and I just wanted to give you some words of encouragement and a little of my history. And I want to start off with a quick prayer. Bow our heads real quick. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Rainy as it may be, which is probably pretty normal for here. And Lord, thank you for giving us rest last night and calming our fears and letting us know that you are in control, Lord, and we don't have to worry because you are in control of our lives. In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I want to talk real quick about some stuff about my life. I don't have this dramatic falling away from Jesus moment that some people do. Since I was born and raised, I always remember being part of the church and praising God and Jesus and telling even friends of mine whose families were atheists about Jesus and saying, how can you not believe in God, that he created the world and everything in it? How can you not believe that? It always was in my heart. But I think we've all had moments where we've fallen short of God's will for us and stuff. And I want to jump to when I was in college, and I didn't date a lot. For a long, long time, I was in my early 20s, and I started. I found this girl in my church group. Actually, at college, was part of a choir or going to church on Sundays and stuff like that. I never really fell away from the church, but I ended up in a relationship with this girl who really wasn't meant to be with me, and I wasn't meant to be with her, and she was not the right fit for me, and I was forcing the issue, and I put everything I wanted in a relationship, that I pushed it too far, too fast in a week, and I thought I had this special thing going. I opened my heart up, and I put it in her hands. And about 4 or 5 days into this relationship, I thought it would lasted forever. You know, one of those things where if you have this real intense relationship, and you think every day is a week has gone by. And we go to this party, and she actually finds this airborne ranger guy who's holding this party, and she gets interested in him, and they start flirting right in front of my face, and I don't know what to do about it, and I just freak out and panic and go home that night and distraught about it to the point of being physically sick and just thinking, oh my gosh, my world's over and everything else. And I had to go to church. I had to actually sing in a choir and visit a church that next morning, Sunday morning. And so I get up early and I go to our college group church location. I'm sitting on the steps by myself, and I pray, and I finally say, God, I've been doing what I want to do, and I'm not doing what you wanted me to do. I've been looking for the wrong things, and I'm going to let you have control of my life, and I'm going to let you pick who I'm going to be with. And I prayed that, and I really felt the Holy Spirit the most spiritual moment in my life was just at that moment, because the Holy Spirit came down on me, and I felt lightened, and I felt loved, and I went all that hate and despair lifted and left my body, and I felt God's word and presence in me, and I felt him tell me, it's going to be fine, you don't have to worry about it anymore, it's gone, all that is past, move forward. And I went from being distraught to being overjoyed the whole rest of the day. I couldn't explain it. Nothing in the normal human emotions would have solved that problem for me. But because I let God take over, I did not hold a grudge against her. She actually called me later that evening, and she'd left her books, her school books, in my friend's car. And she called me back, and he went to another university, and I could have told her, oh, I don't know what happened to those books. But I gave him his number and said, here, you know, call him, and he'll get it back. I totally just moved forward with it, and it was off my shoulders. It wasn't something for me to worry about anymore. And I just praise God that he can do that, and he can do that for you. Believe that the Holy Spirit exists. He's there. He's that one, that voice that tells you you're messing up. He's that voice that tells you that person needs your help. You need to go help that person. Don't ignore that voice. I thank you very much for your time. This is my wife.
Yes.
By the way, I wanted to say, 2 years later, I did meet this wonderful lady, and we've been together, 22 years? I think we've been married for almost 18.
Thank you so much for the honor and privilege to be with you all here this morning. I just want to offer a really brief word of encouragement and let you know that in our church in Nashville, we know what's going on here, and we're blessed to hear about it and hear from Chuck and from Noel about what's going on. And we support you all in prayer, and our thoughts are with you. And it's so awesome to know that it's Sunday morning here. It's sort of early, like late at night, Saturday night back in Nashville, but we're worshiping the same God here that we're worshiping at our home church in Nashville, and we're united in that spirit. So I just want to leave you with a really quick song. If you know this, please please sing along with me, but it's a song that has kind of carried through the theme of what we've been here to do so far, and it's just honoring the faithfulness of God, that he's faithful to us at our church in Nashville, and he's faithful to you here in the work that you are doing to reach out and save and serve. And we're doing the same thing in our home church, and it's just a blessing to know that God is faithful to us in all things. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Good morning. You really have honored our group by letting us be a part of your church this morning, and I thank you for that. I lived for a couple years in Puerto Rico. It's like a little nation state, like a little tiny island in the Caribbean, which is the big body of water between North America and South America. And the longer I lived there, the more I sort of looked and acted like a Puerto Rican, and the better I was at kind of identifying Americans when I'd see them. I'd be like, oh, there's one. Oh, there's one. So I'm just curious. If I walked across, if I entered in the room and I walked in, like, would you recognize me as American? Do I stick out pretty bad? Yeah. Surely if I started talking, you would by my accent and vocabulary, right? You would certainly know. Anyway, I was just curious. Well, I wanted to encourage you. I don't know, the issues going on in your personal life or in this church or in this city fully as you do, but I tried to think, what is thoroughly encouraging? What's a singularly encouraging message that I could give to my brothers and sisters in Ireland? And so that's what I'm going to try to do this morning. If you'll bear with me, I would appreciate that. So in Isaiah, the Old Testament, the prophet is commissioned by God to do his work. And as part of that commissioning, he's taken in a vision to a new place, a strange place. And so listen to me of the words of how Isaiah describes this place he's taken to. Isaiah 6, "In that year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each seraphim had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." So where is Isaiah? Where has he been taken to in this vision? He's been taken into the throne room of God, right? And he sees these seraphim and these symbols of God's power and righteousness. And he hears this worship that's going on continually, this chorus, you know, about God's holiness that's being sung all around continuously. Right? This is a spectacular place. I mean, even reading it here in English, we don't really, what is it? I understand all these words, but this is hard to understand. It's hard for him to put into words. How does Isaiah respond? What's his response when he sees this? "And I said, 'Woe to me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips.'" He becomes very aware, doesn't he, of his frailty, of his imperfections. Right? Ezekiel, also an Old Testament prophet, has a similar experience. He's taken into the throne room of God. He witnesses God in full of his glory. And Ezekiel says, you know, what is left to do or say? He just falls down like he's dead. So I told you that so I could tell you this. In Revelation 4, as we are students of God's Word, by the time we get to Revelation 4, John, the apostle, is at the end of his life and ministry, right? He's been banished to Patmos, a little island, and he's been given a vision. And for us, now in 2015, you know, he goes to a place that's familiar. Like, we've already read about the throne room of God a couple of times here in the Scripture. So John, he's also taken into the throne room of God. And just listen how it's described. "After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what you must take after this. And I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne room stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and chameleon, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the thrones there was, as it were, a sea of glass like a crystal." So are we witnessing this? Are we seeing this power, this glory, this perfection, this absolute holiness that we cannot fathom, but we have a little sliver, a little peek into it here in God's Word? So we get to Revelation 5. And John, the one witnessing this, the one being ushered into this throne room, is very upset. He sees the brokenness and fallenness on the world. He sees that there's need for it. He sees that God's kingdom needs to come and reign and bear on the world and bring reconciliation and healing and redemption. He's very upset, and he begins to weep, and he says, who is the one that can do this? Right? The imagery is open the scroll. Who can open the scroll? Who can bring about God's kingdom? Who's the one that can do this? And in Revelation 5:5, we read, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. Now, who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Who's the Root of David? What is this? Who's being described here? Right? Clearly. I mean, this is sort of a classic way to describe the Messiah that we see throughout the scriptures. So the elder is telling John, don't be upset. Don't cry. The Messiah is the one that can do this work. He's the one who can bring this healing. He's the one who has conquered. Now, what does conquered mean? What do we think of when we think of the word conquered? Right? We may have like a military image, right? Like Napoleon, you know, proud, big armies, conquered. You know, maybe in this age we think more of like Ronaldo, like Cristiano Ronaldo. Like, man, that guy's handsome. He's made a ton of money. Look at all the girlfriends. He owns it. He is conquering this world. Right? But what does John teach us about conquering? John said, and so back in the scripture, weep no more. The Messiah has conquered. He can open the scroll. He can bring about God's kingdom. Verse 6. And this is really what I want to impress on you. And between the throne, so what, we're going to see a little face pop out here, right? We're going to have these massive symbols of purity and holiness and glory. And between all this, we're going to see a little face pop out. And between the thrones and the four living creatures, and among the elders with their golden crowns sitting on their thrones, between and among all this, I saw a lamb. Right? The very presence of the Messiah is captured here as a lamb. But I thought we were talking about a conqueror, right? You said something about a lion. I expected to see like ferocious, like, you know, this dude, you know, like you said something about David, right? Like, you know, if we go to Paris right now, we can go to the Louvre and see Michelangelo's David, right? 18 feet of marble, right? Like looking off into the future with certainty, but relaxed in his own skin. You know, this is what you said. We're going to see a conqueror. You said to look for like, you know, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Like, and behold, John sees what? A lamb. The presence of God is captured as a lamb. But right now, it's not just any lamb, is it? How's this lamb seen? And betwixt the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. I think often we make the mistake, right, that Jesus, only became interested in the affairs of this world when he sort of popped down into human history as a baby, right? And then we kind of compound that mistake thinking, well, you know, he did his ministry and he's risen and in heaven and, you know, he's certainly not involved now in the affairs of this world. You know, Colossians remind us that all things were created by him, for him, through him. The beloved Son was with the Father at the very foundations of the world. And this text here reminds us that he remembers, right? These scars of his affliction, these scars of his humiliation are with him. In this place of glory, in this place of holiness, in absolute power and perfection, he remembers. His scars are with his. These scars have become actually emblems. Emblems of his experience on earth that he has taken back into heaven. Now, why is this so encouraging? Because you're going to go to work tomorrow, and maybe you're upset about something impinging, something that an assignment you have due for your boss, and you're worried about that. Maybe your marriage is sort of in a state of crisis. Maybe you have friends that are really suffering, either through sickness or through their own bad decisions. You know, we sing about lift my life high. Maybe you're thinking, I don't really feel high. I sort of feel lonely. I feel sad. I've got all these things that I'm worried about. But brothers and sisters, you cannot fall so far that Jesus is not there with you. You know, Jesus took on himself the forsakenness of God, and those scars that came from that are with him now, and he remembers. He remembers. And so I can't come up here and say, well, I know what you're going through, I know. But I can say, Jesus knows. Jesus knows the pain. Jesus knows the suffering, the despair, the desperateness that some of you might have. He knows. And he's there with you. And he will catch you. That's the promise. He will catch you every time. And now Matthew's going to come, and he's been caught. Despite his best efforts to not be caught, he has been caught by this one, by this lamb who bears his scars. He's been caught.
Well, I'm Matthew. I see you guys. Great weather out here. I actually love it, the rain. I'm talking last night. I'm just sold on the grilled cheeses. Awesome. Love food. But, you know, as Michael was talking about being caught, my story's a little different than most people's. You know, I wasn't really raised in the church. My grandfather is a pastor, though, but I kind of strayed away from that because we moved away. But I'm actually not from Tennessee. I'm actually from Missouri and moved down to Tennessee for, you know, a couple different reasons. You know, talking about falling far. Yeah, I fell pretty far. We were walking last night, and I was talking. You know, I see the shadows and things like that, and that's where I came from. Despite the differences, I'm a recovering heroin addict. So that addicted community that I see out there, I know exactly what's out there. And it's not fun. I can tell you that. Even though the lifestyle that I'd lived, that I thought I was living, was fun, it wasn't. You know, I would be in a room like this with all these people, and I still felt like the only person there. Alone, afraid, scared, and I put off this feeling in this show that I was strong and confident, but I was not. And you know, today that's easy to admit, but then it's not. You know, I grew up a great life. I have a great family. They're very supportive. You know, sometimes mom and dad do get mad at me, but that's a part of it. You know, my mom was actually, I was talking to her last night, and she's like, well, did you pack this? Do you need anything else? I'm like, no, mom, I'm good. And she's like, okay, send me pictures and all this, you know. And I used to get, you know, kind of like, oh, no, mom's questioning me. She's doing all this. But that's my mom being a mother, you know, and I can see the appreciation of that, you know. So what brought me to Nashville and everything, and it's actually right outside Nashville, was, you know, I went through treatment. Because I got to a point in my life that I needed to change. You know, I ran into some legal issues. And, you know, the part of my consequences, I'm now a convicted felon. And I have a little trouble hanging over my head if I fall off again. But that's okay today, because I use that as something that drives me and pushes me to show that there is something else out there. Like Chuck was saying, you know, this is the beginning. And that is completely true, because my life has turned around a complete 180. I work in a treatment center. I manage some things there. I also run a sober house. And, you know, being 24 years old, it's kind of hard to tell somebody that's 46, man, you need to do your laundry. Because he's like looking down, he's like 6'5", like 260, and I'm like, gotta do your laundry, man, you know. And he's like, all right. And, you know, yesterday I picked up 18 months of sobriety. And it's, thank you. And it's, you know, I'm going to be honest, every day is a struggle sometimes, you know, but that's okay. I'm allowed to have these feelings because I know that Christ is there to pick me up, like he's talking about, to catch me. And I used to thought I was not somebody that could be saved because, you know, that gang life, I was there. You know, I've been in fights, the streets, I live the streets. You know, I decided at 17 after, you know, I witnessed a couple murders at that age. And I was, you know, in that car, I watched it happen, and I was like, this is the life for me, that there's no other alternative. You know, I watched these things happen. I was in fights, being stabbed. You know, the left side of my face is completely metal, you know, because of this lifestyle. You know, I felt my parents were burdened by me, that the community, they were looked down on. I felt judged everywhere I went, even if you weren't saying anything. The feelings that I had, a God-sized hole, as I would like to say, is something that, you know, as I felt was what was right in my life, that there's nothing out there better than that. I was just going to live or die this lifestyle forever. You know, and it started at 13, and I'm 24. You know, I got sober when I was 22. You know, so it's tough, but what I need to stress and throughout is that it's okay. There are others out there, you know, I understand if anyone is struggling with these things, like, it's okay. You know, we have our struggles, but there is a solution. There is an answer, and he is there. And that's the thing that took me so long, because I always got mad because I'm like, why am I going through this? Why am I dealing with these failures? And, you know, it's because he gave me these circumstances that I had to go through a little more than some other people to find him. And that's okay, because I've been to the darkest shadows, and I can be back to tell you there is another way. That life is not what you need to live, that there's something else out there. You know, because my life is, I'm happy today, even though, you know, I have a bad day. I'm happy, I'm alive, I don't have to deal with those things. I'm not alone. You know, I have a church family, I have a sober family. You know, I have my passions back. I love to cook. You know, I'm a kitchen manager at my treatment center. You know, and I get to hang out with the guys and see what they want to cook. And I'm going to bring some different grilled cheese options back, definitely, because it's awesome. You know, so that's something I get to do, and I love to wrestle. I was a college wrestler and stuff like that, and I get to coach now. I get to coach the high school and the youth. You know, I get to do these things today, and it's all because I kept pushing forward. You know, and I was caught, like Michael said, I was caught, and I was brought back to help something. You know, I didn't know what it was. I've struggled, I get mad, but that's okay. You know, I wake up every day, and I'm excited because there's something new out there. You know, my life is for a reason now. I'm not alone, even though sometimes I still feel like it, because, you know, I don't live anywhere close to any of my family, and I get upset and I get mad, you know, and that's okay. But I have that ability to call and talk to somebody and ask for help, you know. So it's all right. It happens. I'm not worried. So, you know, I just want to let y'all know that it's okay, that there are other ways out there, that for me, for my life, we all have different stories, no matter like Steve's or Michael's or anybody's. We all have different stories, but they lead us to the same places sometimes. And, you know, to have the opportunity to come here, I've never been out of the country. I didn't know if I was going to come out of the country because of my legal issues and money and things like that. But, you know, he made things possible. All of a sudden, like, I got my passport with like 4 days, which is unexplainable. I was like, whoa. You know, I was like, I don't know if this is going to work. 4 days later, I've got it in the mail. And then, you know, I had to send something off to Missouri. And I'll be honest, like, legally, I'm not allowed in the state of Missouri without the judge's permission. And he was like, so I'm like, oh, man, you know, he'll be like, get out of the country. And in, like, 30 minutes, my lawyer called me back. They're like, oh, they're so excited. They want, you know, a report and pictures. And I'm like, you know, my probation officer was like, yeah, do it. And then the money worked out, which was, you know, my dad's dad's the pastor. And their church raised some money and sent me some money, and I was so, you know, amazed by these things, because there's something here for me to do, and I'm excited. So, you know, that's a little about me, and I very much appreciate the opportunity, so thank you.
Amen. Amen. What a great testimony. we heard this morning. Well done, and may God bless you on this journey, Matthew. We've been blessed this morning by God's word, amen. We're going to stand, and we're going to invite the worship team to come back. And you know what? I just really felt, you know, the sense that we've so much to be thankful for this morning as a people. So much to be thankful for. Yeah, amen. Amen. You know, as Mike brought the word, and he spoke about the glory of God, and he spoke about the Lamb. And you know, the Lamb is Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus here this morning, there's an opportunity to come and to meet with this Jesus. You know, every day I've just, you know, I get to know Jesus more and more, and he's becoming so much real in my own life. And the reason that is because I go and I spend that time with him. And if you don't know the Jesus this morning, you know, we want to open up the front here this morning to you. And the team will come, the Nashville team will come, and they will pray with you. And, you know, it's an opportunity not to be missed. You know, when you look in the mirror, can you honestly say that Jesus is looking back at you? There's a challenge. You know, is Jesus looking back at you when you look in the mirror? And, you know, this morning, you know, he wants you to come. And he wants to meet with you here this morning. So, Father, we just thank you for the word this morning, Lord God. Father, we thank you for what you've done in Matthew's life, Father, and the journey that you've brought him on, Lord God. And, Father, I ask that you pour out your strength upon him, Lord God. That, Father, in the days and the months ahead, Lord God, that you would keep transforming him, Lord God. That, Father, that you are the potter, Lord God. Father, you are the potter, Lord God, and you put us, Lord, on the wheel, Lord God, and you just take chips off us, and you just begin to transform us, Lord God. Because, Father, you care about us, Lord. And, Father, I just ask, Lord God, that you would touch hearts here this morning, Lord. That, Father, that as we open up the front, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit, Father, would just begin, Father, to touch people's hearts, Lord. That you would just begin to touch. Holy Spirit, do what you do best. Father, we worship you here this morning in the house. We worship you, Lord God. You know, yesterday I got an opportunity to do the Operation Transformation. And it was a 5K run in the park, in the Phoenix Park. And I've never ran in my life. And, you know, I ran for the first 3K. And then I began to feel the pain, and I began to feel stretched. And all I kept saying was, come on, Lou, you can do it. You can do it. And I kept saying, Jesus, come on, get me to that finish line. Just get me over the finish line. And I got to the 4K. And when I got to the 4K, I said, right, okay, I'm going to pick it up a speed. And I began to run. And as I began to run, the pain began to cease. And as I kept running, I could see the finish line. And you know, that's for someone here this morning. This is not it. This is not it, because God wants to bring you over the finish line. And he wants to run this race with you. And he's the one that can strengthen you. And he's the one that can make you whole. And he's the one that will be your God. And if you want to get over the finish line, come to the front. Don't hold back this morning. We're going to enter into the time of worship as we head out this morning. And just before we enter into the time of worship, we're going to serve tea and coffee downstairs. So come and get served tea and coffee in the house this morning. You belong in this house. And don't feel that you don't belong in the house this morning. You belong in the family of God. And don't feel that you don't belong in the family of God. Amen. Amen. That's